Okay, all right. He's, that fellow's strong. There, yeah. Come on, clap your hand for a strong guy. That's
amen.
Amen. Y'all not clapping for him. Clap for a strong guy. Amen. Amen. Can I? All right, that's good. All right. Now I feel like we're together. Amen. And don't worry, I'll walk over there in a minute. Can I walk? Is that all right?
Yes,
all right.
Amen.
So I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 5, the New International Version. I'm not blocking your vision of the screen, Emma.
Oh,
all right. So I thank God for all of these electronics. Amen. Because I know I put these scriptures in my notes, and they're not there. So thank God for the cell phone. Amen. And I'm able to pull it up on my cell phone, either turn over here and look at it over there. So we've got it. We got the word. Somebody said, we got the word. We've got the word. So here's where I want to come from. 15 verses out of 2 Kings chapter 5, New International Version. And here's what it says. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. That's very, very, very powerful there. Because it talks about how great he was and how highly regarded he was. And it says he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Yeah. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. So she must be important because she's introduced so early in the text. A young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking his with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. In 2020, he would have come in a limousine, a Hummer limo or something with an entourage, and he went to his house, and he sent out word, just go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Goodness, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, watch these words. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. I could preach, be careful that you don't trip up on your expectations. I could preach that because Naaman had an idea how he wanted God to do it. God didn't do that. And every now and then we have ideas about how we want it done. And God doesn't do it that way. Can you wave your hand at me if you ever had a way that you wanted it done? And God didn't meet that expectation. And if we're not careful, we'll get salty with our good God. Somebody say amen. Somebody tap your neighbor and say, I don't want to get salty with God. Not when I need so much from him, I mean. But I want to teach from the topic, bloom where you were planted. bloom where you were planted. And I'm going to start the timer because I've been told the woman of God preached about 25, 30 minutes. I want to be respectful of the house. So bloom where you were planted. When I look at this text, I'm blown away by this little girl who's taken away captive. When they did a raid into Israel, they performed a raid into Israel. They brought her back and they made her a slave. And Naaman accepted this little girl into his home as a slave, a young girl that describes her. So I want you to remember her youth. I want you to really remember her youth. Remember how young she is. She's brought in, and Naaman gives her to his wife as a slave. So a slave is seen as a piece of property. So to Naaman, she's nothing but property. And so I want you to think about how that can affect somebody's psyche, how that can affect someone's self-worth, how that can affect their self-esteem to be taken away from their family, everything they know, everything they're familiar with, everyone they love, everyone that loves them, their daily routines, and to be taken away against their will. Now, she didn't apply for a job. She didn't send in a resume. She didn't fill out an application. She was taken away, accosted, if you will, and taken away against her will to be made a slave, a piece of property, a prisoner to the wife of Naaman. Everything that Naaman's wife didn't want to do was made this girl's assignment. She had to cook for everybody, clean for everybody, iron everybody's clothes, everything. Just imagine for a moment what it must have been like to be a teenage girl, most likely, taken out of your comfort zone, if you will, to a foreign land with people you don't understand. You don't understand their customs. You don't understand their ways. Everything's new to you, and you're snatched out of your comfort to serve somebody else. Think about how that can affect somebody. And I look at this young girl and I see how this young girl has a word in her. It's almost like God planted her where she was so that this man could receive his healing and get a revelation of who God was. I mean, it's almost like God allowed all these things to happen in her life to place her there. And you wonder, why would God do something like that for somebody who's not one of the Israelites? The scripture very clearly states that God gave him victory for the sake of his people. So God, watch this, was using him even though he was not one of God's. That's because God's sovereign. God can do anything he wants to. You know, people say stuff like, God won't use you. God won't use you. Can I say something to y'all? God will use anybody he wants to use. That's what I love about God, is God's not looking to us to see if we approve of who he uses. God will take anybody from anywhere and use them to do anything he wants to do. Do you know why? Because he's God. Oh, if I had to qualify for this job, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Somebody just lift your hands and say, thank you, God, that you don't look to people first. You don't look to people first. God doesn't look to somebody else to figure out, can he use you? You know, isn't it good that God didn't go to an earthly committee and ask them for permission? What do you think about so-and-so? You know somebody would have put salt on your name. You know somebody would have said something bad about you. I remember back in 1972, they did so-and-so. No, they're not worthy, God. Nobody's worthy. I remember God gave me the revelation that it's not the miracle that's the miracle. The miracle is that he used us to do it. If God does a miracle through us, that's the miracle that he used us to do it. It just blows my mind. I want to share some things for Rhema and some things for Pastor Kazadeen and some things for Elder Harris as the leaders of this great church. And I want to share some things for those of you who are part of this great church that I feel are very important for you to understand. As you look around and you're in this building and you look around and you see what you see, I want to share some things with you that I believe will be powerful for you going forward. Number one, our location does not control our effectiveness. Amen. That's the first thing we have to understand, that where we are does not control our effectiveness, our location, where we are planted, okay? That's very important because sometimes we think we got to be somewhere else in order for us to be as effective as we could be, but that's not true. So number two, our position does not control our purpose, because we see this girl being a slave. She's a slave, and she really is a piece of property. I mean, she's just like one of these chairs or something, or like a vacuum cleaner. She is just there to fulfill a certain purpose for them. So she's not really somebody you would choose, you understand, to be used by God. Like, if you were going to go into that house and look for somebody to be used by God, that little girl wouldn't have been the person. You know, if God said, go in and identify my vessel, the one I chose, we probably would have went right past her. And so sometimes we feel like location is an issue. Sometimes we feel like position is an issue because, oh, if I was just this, If I just had this, if I was just a minister, a reverend, an apostle, a deacon, or whatever, we think that sometimes that has control over our purpose, but it really doesn't. Number three, I'm trying to move along. Our significance is not in our size. And that's important for us, Rhema, to understand that our significance is not in our size, especially in the day of the mega church. Especially in the day when we pass by churches and there are hundreds of cars parked in the parking lot. And we say, wow, look at the size of that church. They must be doing big things. That doesn't mean that. They just have a lot of people. It doesn't mean that they're doing a lot of ministry. See, mega attendance does not translate to mega ministry. You can have a few people and do big things. I'm going to say it again. You can have a few people and do big things. I know what I'm talking about because our church started out in a little building half the size of this one. Actually, a quarter of the size of this one. It was an attorney's office, and all our chairs went three little rows, and we sat together like hot dogs in a bun. Come on, y'all. We were in there tight, y'all. It was just a few folk. We had six people on the praise team, four people in the seats. Come on, y'all. And in order for me to have 10 people to preach to, I had to tell the praise team, sit down. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. I know about size. But we fed people small. We gave clothes to people small. We led Christ to people small. Because it's not in your size. It's in your purpose. Somebody shout glory. It's in your purpose. We were on 41st Street. You had to look for us. You didn't just pass our church. You had to find us. Much like y'all all over here in the cut. But it doesn't matter your location. God's got a purpose for Rhema. Come on, Rhema, shout. God's got a purpose for Rhema. Yes. You know, I was thinking about it. When I was thinking about this, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, did you ever notice lately all these small companies, all these startup companies are being bought by major companies? I was thinking about that thing, how all these little small companies are being bought out by major companies. I mean, little small companies, about 10 or 15 people. They got a little internet business and they're doing something. And then these major companies with billions of dollars are buying them. And the people who started the startups are now billionaires almost instantly. And so why did they buy them? Did they buy them because they're big? No, they bought them because the idea that they had was powerful. They saw value in the power of something small. And here's what they said. If we could get our hands on this, in a few years, this will really be something. Can I say to y'all that some of the things y'all see being marketed by large companies were not their ideas? They got the idea from somebody obscure that you don't even know. Small. There's power in small. Nowadays, I remember when I first started washing clothes, my wife and I first got married, we used to use Tide. And my wife liked Gain, so I used Gain. And remember, it came in the crystals in the box. And remember, you used to have a cup in it, and you would pour the crystals into the cup and then pour that into it. And my wife came home one day, Trey, with this little thing, little pod. And I looked at the pod, and she said, baby, all you do is throw this into the washer, and it'll wash all the clothes. And sister, I looked at my wife and said, girl, that ain't going to wash our clothes. That little thing, there's no way that little thing's going to wash our clothes. And she said, no, baby, it's a concentrate. She said, it's concentrated. She said, there's a lot of power in this little thing. Yes. I said, oh, my God. And I just need y'all to know there's a lot of power in this little thing. God, oh man. See, when you understand that each one of you brings something to the table, there's a lot of power in this room. A lot can happen in this room. Say amen. So I just wanted to say that. The number four, our ability to see beyond ourselves and our situation, that releases us into our divine purpose. Now, that's ministry-wise and that's personal. Because a lot of times we're so focused on us and what we're going through and what we're dealing with that we can't see our purpose. So we have to develop this ability to look beyond us and look beyond our pain and look beyond our problems and look beyond our trials and look beyond our struggles and look beyond our situation and be able to look out and hear God as he speaks to us and he shows us what our purpose is and where we fit in this earth. Because the reason that you're here and the reason that you are a Christian and the reason that you're saved and the reason that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is not so that you can run in circles around your church, but God has given you something that is valuable, that's going to bless your family, that's going to bless your friends, that's going to bless your co-workers, that's going to bless your community. And in this church, it's greatness in here because you are here. And so God has called us to look beyond ourselves because great inventions are always looking to meet a need. What's the need that's met? Businesses, before they start, they need to decide, hey, what's the need? And so we understand that churches, the need in the community is that people be saved.
That's right.
That people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That families be restored, because the reason that our community is a mess is because our families are a mess. If we restore the family unit, then we can restore our neighborhoods. If we can restore our neighborhoods, then we can restore our city. If we can restore our cities, then we can restore our state. If we can restore every state, then we can restore our nation. We have to begin somewhere. And it begins with looking outside of ourselves. So this little girl, she's a slave girl, right? She got every reason to feel sorry for herself. And she got every reason to be mad. She got every reason to be angry with God. Yes, she's thinking about God. When the man comes in, he got leprosy. He may not have always had leprosy, but she found out he had leprosy. She went to the wife and said, if only my master would go to the prophet. The prophet's in Samaria, and the prophet can, look at how she looked away from herself. And she looked at somebody else and identified their problem, but and she knew she had the solution. Can I say to y'all, some of y'all, you have the solution. But sometimes we're so locked into us that we can't see the pain that somebody else has. So let me tell you what the devil is trying to do by causing you to hurt. The devil gives us pain so that we become selfish. We become self-centered and we only look at self. So he hurts us, right? He injures us so that we can't be the value that we are assigned to be in the life of somebody else. Because if you worry about you, who are you looking to help? Number five, we are where our assignment is. We are where our assignment is. One of the things I talk to the Covenant Partners of Real Life about all the time is, stop waiting until you get to your dream place. Stop waiting until you get the job that you prayed for, the money that you prayed for, the neighborhood you prayed to live in, the new church building with all the latest and the greatest. Stop doing that to move in your purpose. Because where we are is where our assignment is. God has dropped us right where he wanted us to be. If he wanted us to be somewhere else, we say he's great. We say he can do anything. So if he wanted us to be, did God make a mistake? Did he misplace us? Did he get his papers mixed up, Trey? And assign us to the wrong neighborhood? Huh? Did he get his addresses mixed up? I need to know. No, so that obviously means he meant for us to be where we are.
That's right.
So if he meant for us to be where we are, then obviously our purpose is here. So right here in this building, in this spot, this is where your assignment is. This neighborhood right here, this is where our assignment is. We're in Port Wentworth, next to the railroad tracks. We first got to Port Wentworth. Nobody was coming there. Now, little did we know that there was a master plan to build out Port Wentworth, and that the distance between Port Wentworth and Rankin was going to be shrunk. Little did we know that apartments and schools and businesses and houses were going to be built in Port Wentworth, and now folk are coming to real life, and I don't know how they got there. I have to say, how did y'all get here? How did y'all find out about us? It's amazing that God put us out there. People were saying, y'all way out there behind God's back. I said, no, we're not behind God's back. We're in his hand. God knows exactly where we are, and he predestined us to be there. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that we're assigned to the west side. I believe that. I don't think our church ought to go into town. I don't think we should come into Savannah. I don't think we should come into Bacon Park. You know why? Because y'all got that covered. Why would we come over here and overlap? Y'all got that covered. I need Rhema, everybody who's a part of Rhema, to say, we got this covered. We got this covered. This is our assignment. This is where we belong. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, because do you think she wanted to be what she was? Do you think she wanted to be a slave? Anybody? You think she wanted to be where she was? How many of y'all think if she could have went home, she would have went? Yeah, but here's what I know. She made the best of both. She made the best of who she was what she was and where she was. That's what I see. Good, make the best of your situation. Say amen. Amen. She is an unlikely source for the to be a help for Naaman. She's an unlikely source because she's a slave.
Right.
Now, y'all pray for me now. But if somebody did something like make me a slave, I might be a little upset. Oh, we all Christians in here. We all Christians, but let's be honest. You took me away from my family, my people, and you're going to bring me here and make me work for you for nothing? Oh, we got a problem. I'm upset if you don't pay me right and you're paying me. Come on. Say amen, somebody. Yeah, but guess what? Guess what? Because she wasn't bitter, she was able to help him get better. And I told my wife the other day, Otis came to me so clearly. She was good at getting over it. You know the thing that really keeps us messed up? We stay mad. We have resentments over stuff that happened 30 years ago. Still angry about things. And we can't be used by God because we're stuck on angry. But because she had the ability to get over it, she was able to help him get better. Now, I wonder, just wonder, how did their relationship change after he got better? Oh, see, y'all thinking now. See, sometimes we don't bless people who aren't good to us, thinking that we're hurting them.
Oh, my God.
But sometimes if we go ahead and bless somebody who may not be good to us, it might change things. It might shift the relationship. And their gratitude will cause them to interact differently with us than they would have if we would have held back. But you know us. We're the masters of the hold back. You don't do me right, I won't do you right. You don't speak to me, I won't speak to you. I won't do better until you do better. And we're holding up our blessing. Because what if Jesus would have held back? I don't think he did anything wrong. I don't think he deserved to be hung on that tree. I don't think he deserved to have a crown of thorns pressed down into his gray matter. I don't think he deserved to have a spear stuck into his side and bleed out. I don't think he deserved that. But you know what? He didn't stay bitter. Right there on the cross, a thief said, listen here, look at here. When you come into your kingdom, please remember me. And Jesus looked over at him, now wasn't bitter, and said, this day. Shall you be with me in paradise? I just want to thank God for not being bitter. I think we need to lift both hands and say, thank you, Lord. Because if God ever got good and mad with us and stayed mad, would we be in trouble? We would be in trouble. So let's think about this. This girl's good at, somebody said she was good at getting over it. Now, if we stuck in angry, I just need you to say to yourself, don't touch nobody now. Just touch yourself and say, I need to get good at getting over it. I need to work that out. I need to work that out because there's somebody God has assigned me to be a blessing to. So let's examine God's methods for just a moment. A slave girl tells Naaman where he can be healed. He was sent to a prophet, not to a king. He was sent to a house and not to a palace. Do y'all see all of this? Look at now. He was told to wash in a dirty river in a foreign land in comparison to the fresh, clean water where he came from. He said, we have two rivers back where we come from that are much cleaner than this, but they wouldn't have worked. Only the dirty water would work. I know it doesn't make sense, but hold on. And the wisdom of his servant saved his life. Verse 14 and 15 shows the impact that the little girl had on this man's life. If you look at verse 14 and 15, it says this. It says, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, that's amazing. He dipped in the dirty water 7 times, dirty water. He dipped in the dirty water 7 times, and when he came up on the 7th time, his flesh was clean, all leprosy gone, without waving his hand over him and all that stuff he wanted. Just 7 times in dirty water. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's amazing to me how God can use stuff that we least expect. And because they said to him, if he'd asked you to do something hard, you'd have done it. But something as simple, simplicity. I love simplicity. I don't like for anything to be hard. And I try not to make anything harder than it already is. I try to live in simplicity. There is beauty in simplicity. Just go dip in there 7 times. And you be good. And he did it, and he was good. And look at what he says in verse 15. This blessed me. Then Naaman said, and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there's no God in all the world. Except where? In Israel. So he said, God's not anywhere else. God's in Israel. The God that Israel served, that's God. So not only did this man get healed, but he got a revelation of who God was. So amazing that in her desire to take care of a physical need, God met a physical and a spiritual need. Because the meeting of the spiritual need, the physical need, it gave him the ability to get the spiritual need met. So that's why we feed hungry people. Because we preaching Jesus to them, but their stomachs are growling. Can't hear us. Their stomach hurt. The little kids hadn't had anything to eat since breakfast. They need some food. They need clothes. They need a physical ministering tool so that they can receive the spiritual. Look how strategic God is. God said, I'll meet his physical need. And in the meeting of his physical need, he'll have a revelation of something that'll meet his spiritual need. So I don't know who he worshipped before he dipped. All I know is after the 7th time, who he believed in changed dramatically. Changed dramatically. Come on, I got 7 minutes. So there's some things that our self-worth must never be connected to. Okay? This is for Rhema and for you as individuals, all right? For us as individuals. Number one, our self-worth can never be connected to status. Where we're seated in society. It can never be connected to that. Because let me tell you something. There are people in high places with low self-esteem. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, your status can change. There were some very wealthy people before the recession who are now on the same financial level as us. And one thing I told my wife is, I know how to not have. Huh? I know how to take some pork and beans and some sausage and cut them up with some onions. Huh? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And move that thing around in the pan a little bit. Let that sausage grease get inside that pork and bean real good. Make a little white rice. Put that thing on. You got something. Lord, honey, I think I want some of that this week. That is amazing. See, but when you've been way up here, you don't know how to handle being down here. And I remember when my wife and I were struggling, I was crying, Lord, why? Lord, why? And God said, I'm trying to teach you something. So you know how to survive on all levels. You know how to be both hungry and full. You know how to act. No matter where you are, you know how to deal with it. I got 5 minutes. Let me hurry up. Number two, your self-worth must never be connected to your situation. Because that changes too. Y'all know Monday could be tough and Tuesday could be good. In fact, I've had a hard Monday morning and a blessed Monday afternoon. So never connect your self-worth to your situation. Because can I tell you something? If you're going through right now, you won't always. I don't care how long it seems like you've been there, how long it seems like it's going to be. It's not going to always be this way. It is going to change. God is going to move on your behalf. He's going to make a way. I promise you that, because I've seen him do it in my own life. And I wonder, how long, God, is it going to be this way? I know, how long is it going to be this day for real life? How long is it going to be this way for me and my wife? No, let me tell you, God, just, when God was ready to do it, he did that thing. And I'll never forget Israel, when they were delivered, they say, man, when God gave us our deliverance, we were like those that dreamed. It was like a dream God did that thing so quickly, so smoothly. Like one day we were here, and the next day we woke up and we were over here. Ain't God all right? And y'all know it changes just like that, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
One day you don't have enough, and then the next day you have more than enough. It's the way God works. So today we look around, and this building has a lot of empty chairs. And tomorrow we look around and be trying to figure out where can we get more chairs. It can happen just like that. No, our self-worth is not in our situation, nor is it in our status. And it is not in our success either. It's not in our success, because here's my question. How do you measure success? Some people say success is 200 people. Some people say success is 500. Some people say success is 2,000. I mean, that's a lot of differences. How do you measure it? I say success is doing what you've been assigned to do where you are assigned to do it. So if you got five, preach good to the five. Make sure they understand the word of God. Make sure they understand that God is God and beside him there is no other. Make sure that they are educated in the word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, with a life that shows it. Not just speaking in tongues, but living completely and totally differently from how they did when they met the Lord. That's our job. And if we're doing that with five, then we are successful. A lot of people would say that girl was a failure. I say she was a success.
Great success.
Anybody who can do what she did is amazing to me. Because put in the same situation, I don't know how well I would have done. And she's young too. Maturity beyond her years. You know us older folk could learn from that girl? Huh? We can't let her outdo us. We've been here too long, seeing God do too much. For us to allow a teenager to be more mature than we are. Okay, so what God's doing is God's using the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things to make the strong look weak, and the things that are not to make nothing of the things that are. So God's using people we wouldn't choose, in places we wouldn't go, methods we do not understand, just because he can. Because he changed the world. You're going to like this, Elder. You're going to like this, bless you. He changed the world with fishermen, tax collectors, the working class. He had a knife toter and a liar. He had a knife toter. Peter toted a knife. Jesus was on his way to the cross to redeem all mankind. And Peter took a knife out of his thing and cut the man's ear off. Jesus had to say, whoa, hey, that's not how we roll. We heal. We don't hurt. Peter, now, wait, I'm going to have to leave you in charge in a little while, boy. Put that knife away. Put the man's ear back on. He had a liar. He had a liar with him, a betrayer, Judas. He said, yeah, I chose all of y'all, and I know that one of y'all is the devil. I know who y'all are. He took unlearned men. He changed the world. And guess what? Guess what? And he's using us now. He's calling us to change the world. How do I change the world? Change the world you're in. Change the world you're in. There's a song by what you call that movie? Baby, you don't like that music. You don't like what they call them? The quartets. Sweep around your own front door before you sweep around. Don't you come to my house with your broom if your porch is dirty.
Oh God, that's right.
our world. We make a difference in our world. And then everything that leaves our world can go out and make a difference. So a difference in their life makes a difference in their friend's life. A difference in their school. Y'all see where I'm coming from? It's incremental. Can I say something to y'all? We didn't get into this mess we're in overnight. And we're not going to get out of it overnight. Do y'all know that where we are now in the earth, it was happening incrementally? So guess how the cure and the healing is going to come? Incrementally. We keep looking at the big. We look at the elephant. How do you eat him? God, he's so big. Oh, one bite at a time. Just take a little of him at a time and we'll consume him. So I'm about to close with this, and because my 30 minutes are up. And so I use like 5 to close. Plants are transplanted in the larger pots when they've outgrown the pots they're in. That's how we do it in the natural. You take a plant that's in a little pot, and you see the potential of the plant to continue to grow. And you realize that in that pot, that plant can't keep growing. I have to move it to something bigger. You don't get a big pot this big and put a seedling in it. Doesn't work that way. You wait until it's outgrown where it is. Here's what I want to speak to you, Rhema. When you guys have reached your full potential here, God's going to move you to a new pot. But I want to say this. Full potential has nothing to do with the number of people who sit in the seats. It has to do when you start meeting your purpose, and it has to do with the amount of ministry that you're doing. Because what I've learned from God is, and I've seen him do this in our lives, my wife will tell you, we have never moved from a smaller building to a larger building because of the amount of people we had. It was only because of the amount of ministry we were doing. And right now, we're in a space where our ministry has outgrown our square footage. So I'm looking for God to transplant us to a bigger pot. Be everything you can be where you are. This is both church and personal. Be everything. Thrive, grow, flourish where you are. Is that all right? Is that all right? Be your best. Live your best life where you are. Stop waiting for another day to come. I declare unto you that today is the day. Yes. Hallelujah. This is your moment. Bloom where you are planted. I pray you receive the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. We give you glory. We pray for this church because this church is amazing. Amazing people come here. People with so much purpose and so much power. There are skill sets in this place, talents, gifts in this church that are just amazing, and they don't exist in other places. Not the way you do it here. Not the kind of stuff you gave here. And so I pray, God, that there'll be synergy in this church and that all of the varying gifts, talents, skill sets, and abilities would come together as one and work for the purpose of building the kingdom and glorifying you. And this church will see amazing things. See lives be transformed by the power of the Most High God. Souls being saved. Marriages being saved, families being reunified. I pray, Father, that fathers and mothers will come back home, brothers and sisters will come back together because of this ministry. Bless Pastor Carzadine. Give her a fresh vision and let her be fearless in her pursuit of what you called her to do. And let numbers never be a determining factor in what this church does or does not do. Let them, God, follow their assignment. Bless Elder Harris. Bless every person who is a part of this church. And I pray not only for blessings for them for this church, I pray that you bless them. Bless their life. Bless their socks off. Meet needs that they've been waiting on you to meet. Fix things, Lord God, that are broken, God. Repair the breach in the name of Jesus. The things that they've been praying to you about that they didn't tell anybody about. Lord God, reward them openly for their time spent in their prayer closets. In Jesus' name, bless God. Cover and keep. Amen. Can we give God some praise in this place? Come on and clap your hands. Hallelujah. Glory to
Hallelujah.
God.
Come on, God. Get on your feet. Thank you, Lord.
Glory
Hallelujah.
To God.
Come on, y'all. Stand
Glory
to your feet.
To God.
Give God a praise for the man Hallelujah. Of God in the